Good evening. Look at these pages. I'm not trying to scare you. We try to go about the same time. Usually we try to go at about the same period of time. But if it took more, why, I know that you brethren would endure. I hope you had a good day. Very beautiful day out there. It is probably cool for some, but it's as long as that sun's out, it seems like to me like it's a happier day, better day, regardless of the temperature. I know some of you differ with me on that, but I love the sunshine. This morning we began a lesson, and the lesson dealt with the subject of hell. We said we wanted to give reasons why we do not want to be cast into hell. I thought about many other titles, some of them much shorter, but I couldn't leave out the part about reasons, because that's what it was, a list of some of the reasons why we don't want to go to hell. But I didn't use that particular title because there's nobody really wants to go to hell. But the truth is that they will be cast into hell if they do not follow the Lord and love the Lord and obey Him. All the scriptures we had this morning were from the Lord. All that we have this evening are from the Lord. I don't see how you could take the teachings of Christ and go through and pick out and say, well, I'm going to believe this, and I'm going to teach that, and I'm going to follow that. And then you go on the other hand and say, well, I don't like that portion. I don't like that. I'm not going to follow that. You have to believe, and I have to believe, everything that the Lord teaches us. I do not have the right to take away, to add to, nor to modify the Word of God. I have no desire to do that, because I'm going to be at the judgment. The Bible calls it the day of judgment. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. We said this morning from Matthew chapter 25 that all nations were going to be there. We were reading a scripture, and we ran out of time this morning. But I do want to mention it again, because we did run out of time. The scripture is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. And in that scripture, he says in 7 verses, 5 times, that the fire will not be quenched or will never be quenched. 5 times in 7 verses. That's talking about hell. 3 times in 7 verses, he says, where their worm dieth not, and adds that to it, and then the fire is not quenched. 3 times, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The idea, as we suggested this morning, of the worm dying not is the fact that the worms eat on the body. And some Bible students say there's just so much there to eat, they don't ever get through eating. Obviously, it's a figurative passage. The people in hell are not going to have physical bodies. They will have been resurrected, but they will have a body that can suffer in the place that the Bible calls hell. We said this morning that hell was not prepared for us. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, as we read in Matthew chapter 25. We said that hell will be a place of outer darkness. That would be enough, wouldn't it? How would you like all your life to be in a place that's so dark you can't see anything? And you're going to be with the devil and his angels and all the wicked for all time. It looks like to me that if you just use the reasoning powers that we mentioned this morning, that God expects us to reason with the Scriptures. Paul did that in Acts 17 and 2. God did that in Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants us to reason with the Scriptures. That's how you became a Christian, if you're a Christian. You had to use your mind. You have to use your mind. The devil wants to capture the mind. And he's pretty good at it. We said this morning that the last thing we said, it was a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you're describing the eternal abode of the wicked. If you look at some of our major cities right now, we are seeing governors, mayors, and rulers in particular states, and it doesn't seem to make an impact on them when people do evil. There are people that are slaughtered and killed out on the street. It doesn't seem to make any impact whatsoever. The leaders don't even say anything about it. And you have the perverts. And you have individuals out there molesting children. You have every kind of pervert in the universe out there, and they're letting them out on the streets. Why? Because they don't believe in justice. They must be making money, is my judgment. The world seems to run on money. There's money somewhere, in my judgment. You wait and see what happens. But they're not doing what's right. God doesn't operate that way. God is the governor, the ruler, the king over the whole universe. And God has to control that universe, and he's not going to put those kind of people and people that are wicked and people that don't follow his son and haven't been washed by the blood, he's not going to put them up there in the heaven. It would ruin it. It would ruin it. So we finally came down to this point in Matthew 25 and 46. That hell will be a place of everlasting punishment. In that particular verse it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." We said that the word eternal there is the exact same word as everlasting. You say, why didn't they translate both of them everlasting or both of them eternal? Well, I can tell you why. The King James translators believe that when you're translating the Bible, in almost every instance, I'm going to add that, but in many of the instances, if not all, you have a synonym that you could use, a synonym that means the same thing. And they didn't want people to think that you could not use a word that meant the same thing. And there were people, and are people today, that said that they shouldn't have done that. That I, in my judgment, is great wisdom. They were afraid of somebody just taking one particular word and saying, that's got to be that one word. Now, there may be a case like that, but by and large, when you're translating, you have synonyms. And that's why they did it. So everlasting, and however long the punishment is, hell is going to be. We have people, of course, the atheists don't believe in hell. Many members of the church, I no doubt, don't believe in hell by the way they're living. Most people probably don't care about hell, don't think about hell, doesn't mean a thing. But the Son of God is the one that said that what I just said. All these scriptures we've mentioned so far, they're all, except for Isaiah, the Son of God gave these scriptures. I remember when I got out of the school of preaching back in 1973 and went back to my hometown. And one of my neighbors called me up. I went to school with his daughter. We were in school from kindergarten all the way through high school. So he only had one daughter. She wasn't at home. I think she had grown up, and I'm not certain whether she is married or not. She's a very beautiful girl, very nice girl. They'd give us a ride in the rain. We didn't have any other way. We all had raincoats, but a lot of times you have a big rain, they'd give us a ride. He called me up, and we just lived, there's only one house between us. He called me up and said, could we talk with you? And I said, yeah, I'll be right down. They were shaking. They were shaking. I'm telling you, they were literally shaking. And I said, they said, well, we want to tell you something. He said, our preacher retired. He said he got up in his last sermon and said he didn't believe in hell. And they were just astounded. And he announced that he was going to retire. And he said, they were looking forward to him coming back to the services. But he didn't show up. So some of the members started calling him and asking him about it. And he said, I'm retired. And he said, yeah, but you're still going to go to worship, right? And he said, no, I'm retired. That's what you call a hired hand. Can you imagine that? They shook these people up. The guy that baptized me into Christ and taught me the truth told me one day Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on his door and trying to convince him to be Jehovah's Witnesses. You may or may not know this, but they believe that when the wicked die, that the wicked are annihilated. If you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you're going to be annihilated. And the preacher said, well, what would be the reason then for me to become a Jehovah's Witness? They said, well, you're going to live down here on this earth forever. And he said, but if I'm annihilated, I won't know it. He said, I'll never know it. It's as if it never happened. I'll be completely gone. I don't think they could answer that. But in reference to the punishment, the same one that said that through the Apostle Peter, Peter got it from the Lord. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a solution. People don't want to repent. He wants everybody to repent, to change their lives. Repentance is a result of godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. Repentance is actually a change of mind. And if it is a biblical repentance, it will mean a change or a reformation of life. Well, you'll find in the Greek books it will simply say to live a better life, a good life. That's what God expects. The Apostle Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens. This is the philosophy capital of the world. I guess it still is. I'll say this, and I don't think there's an exception to it. You cannot take a philosophy class without talking about the Greeks. And if Paul, in preaching to these people, said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The judgment day is an appointed day. And as we said from Matthew 25 and 32 this morning, all nations are going to be there. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. But the Lord says he wants everybody to repent. God does not wish anybody, to be lost. And there's no reason for anybody here in this assembly to be lost. No reason. Except you or me. Because, you see, it's our decision. We follow Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, believe what he says, teach what he said, if necessary, die for him. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to see a lot more of that, in my judgment, before the end of time. Here's what the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the same Savior. The Savior wants everyone to go to heaven, but God's not going to put the wicked into heaven and those that do not have faith in God and in His Son. The sixth point that we want to make is there is a place of everlasting destruction. There are some individuals that would take that and teach it means everlasting annihilation. That's not what it means. It can't mean that because we've read about all of these other things like weeping and gnashing of teeth, punishment, outer darkness, all these things. And I don't think anybody can really fully grasp all of that. There are figures to describe that you don't want to go there. Things that we can tell from this life, that's not something that I want, that's not a place where I want to go. But you have to make a decision for the Lord in this life. If you die, decision's made. Your destiny is sealed. Everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. So there's the word punished. with everlasting destruction. It's like a destruction that just keeps going and going and going. It's not annihilation, it's everlasting, just like the punishment. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You've got to think about that for a little bit. I guess if you're not a Christian, it doesn't mean a thing unless you really think about it. You're not going to be in the presence of God. People don't realize that we are so blessed right now. You know, God blesses the world. He blesses the just and the unjust. He sends the rain on both. We see throughout the world that God blesses all of us. Looks like most of us have food. We have clothing. We have places to live. And that's throughout the whole world in most places. Certainly men could do better, but they don't. So you'll not be in the presence of the Lord. You'll be in that place of outer darkness that we talked about, as dark as you can get. I went to a place one time. I think Charlotte and I were there early after we married. They had a place in Ohio where you went down under the ground, kept winding down there, so like the caverns here. They said it was the deepest place that you could go on the earth. I don't know if that was that. I'll tell you what, it was a lot of walking down there. Wouldn't want to do that today. We got down there all the way down the end. They had these lights strung up everywhere like in coal mines. They turned those lights out. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Couldn't see anything. That's the way it's, as I understand it, in hell. That would be bad enough. That would be bad enough. We'll say this. There is no comfort. There is no rest. There is no peace. And there is no joy in heaven. Now you got to think about this. How many times have you been blessed and you have received comfort? Comfort is a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you lose a loved one, people comfort you. It helps to have comfort. How about rest? I think rest is one of the sweetest things that you can have. I don't rest as well as I did when I was younger. I actually don't rest well at all. I have an oxygen problem in a way at night. But I know this, when I really go to sleep and get a good rest, it's a blessing, isn't it? Huh? You younger people enjoy it, okay? No peace. How many times have you had, surely every year, surely you're looking for times, maybe on a daily basis, where you have peace in your home. I've always said there are two places you ought to have peace. And one is in your home, and the other one's when we come together and worship. Out of all the places in the world that we should have peace, it should be one with another. And then joy. How many joys have you had last week, the week before? I know there are difficult times, and some of you are, I'm certain, in pain now. Some of you are not in good shape. But we always have people like that. Especially the older ones, they're not going to get in good shape. I'm sorry to say that, but we know that's true. But there's no joy in heaven. No joy in heaven. That brings us to the seventh point. We will be in a place of eternal judgment. Now, in this life, you can go before a judge, and he's going to pass a judgment. Of course, you could have a jury, but he's going to pass a judgment if you go before the judge. And even with the jury, you're going to have a judge. And it's going to be executed in this life, but it's not eternal. It may be you have three life sentences, but it's not eternal. That's down here. Things begin when you die if you're not right. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Going through verse 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, what he meant was that, you know, as you're growing as Christians, you should be studying enough, and you've got the first principles down. Not that you depart from them, but you go on and learn other things and add to the doctrine that you know. You don't add to change it, but you grow in the teaching of Christ, doctrine. He said, let us go on unto perfection, to grow, the perfect, to be more complete, not laying again the foundation. Now, here's the foundation of repentance. Well, all of us, if you didn't understand it before you got here, I hope you understand it now, what repentance is. And you can do that tonight. You don't have to go through months or years to repent of sin. He says a repentance from dead works, that's a works that cannot save, and a faith toward God, that's as fundamental as you can get. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. So faith toward God. He says of the doctrine of baptism. Well, Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I can name you about 6 baptisms in the New Testament, like the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of suffering. You have a figurative baptism in the Red Sea. So you have different baptisms mentioned in the Bible, and I'm certain these people studied those and understood them. But there's one baptism, that's the one where the Ethiopian said in Acts chapter 8, see, here is water. We had some trouble back here, this baptistry. I never did look in there to see if it had water. I want to commend Malcolm and everybody that did that. It's back here, okay? Here is water. Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? There's one baptism today. If you think you've got to have two, you've missed something. And the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands primarily he's talking about. Because there was a laying on of hands that elders did when they sent people out as missionaries. It was, I would understand, a ceremonial thing. But the apostles were the only ones that could lay hands on people and could impart a spiritual gift from the Spirit of God. And you read about that in Acts chapter 8, that when the Samaritans had received the gospel, they called Peter and John down there, and they laid their hands on them and gave them a measure of the Holy Spirit. Only the apostles could do that. And of the resurrection of the dead, that's as fundamental as you can get, that all of the dead are going to rise. But we have some even in the church that deny whatever doctrine's in the Bible, somebody's going to deny. We have people deny that there is a resurrection of the dead yet held out for mankind. And then he says this, and we read all of that for this reason, and of eternal judgment. That means it's forever. That's that word eternal. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27, it's eternal. It's sealed. There's no coming out. But it doesn't frighten people. That doesn't frighten people, does it? No. That doesn't change people. Some people, it simply doesn't change. They're not going to change. And that's very sad, because God doesn't want that. God wants people to change. God put this in the Bible. God put this as his part of his arsenal to save people. I don't apologize for preaching what the Lord preached. Paul received his, read Galatians chapter 1, the first chapter. Paul received his revelation from the Lord. We are reading what the Lord gave to him. And then, I'm going to finish this reading down through 6. And this will we do if God permits. He always said, if God permit, if God wills. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, listen to this, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, if that's not a Christian, I don't know of any better description of it. And now listen. He says it's impossible. If you've done all of that, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. When people are in the church and they start tampering with sin and playing with the devil, it is true that they can repent and they can go to God. But there's a line out there when you're playing with the devil, there's a line out there that you can reach, and it's impossible then to change. You're not going to change. And that's what he's saying. It's impossible to renew them. Some people, they're not going to repent. So you don't want to tamper with the devil. First thing to do is when the devil tempts you is say no. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Get thee hence Satan. That's the first thing. Second thing to do is to pray and resist him. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if you start talking to him like Eve did in the Garden of Eden, you're going to get in trouble. And you can reach this point where you will not repent. That's where the scribes and Pharisees were. They saw John chapter 12. We're studying it on Wednesday. Though they saw all those great miracles, they closed their eyes and shut all their hearts and minds to the truth. Even seeing the miracles that Jesus did. Even the last week, remember we studied the healing the blind and the lame in the temple. The last week that he's down here in his personal ministry, he's doing these miracles and they're seeing them. And they can't. They're looking for a time and place to kill him just as soon as they can. And he says in reference to these, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. The last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. It is a very figurative book. It says on numerous occasions it's a book of prophecy. The prophecy has reference to the future, and he dealt with the present as well. He uses the word hereafter. And so it had to do with historical events. There are other views of it, but that's a biblical view. And you have to study history and the church and the world and compare it and the great events with the book of Revelation, in my judgment, to understand it. But in Revelation 1:3, he pronounces a blessing on anybody that reads it. You read it, you will be blessed. You get to Revelation 21, next to the last chapter in verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable. Now listen, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I find it more than interesting that you have murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, murderers, and in the same list, he says, all liars. Don't lie. I would imagine all of us here has probably lied at one time or another. Anybody can succumb to it on any day. Something that you don't want to reveal, maybe you get kind of trapped into it. You just have to tell the truth. If you lose your job, just lose your job. Tell the truth. You can find another job. And then in the last chapter, talking about outside of the holy city, without our dogs, that's wicked people, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and he adds again, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Isn't that interesting? But he also says in verse 17, this is the comforting part. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I had Charlotte look up on her computer book. I don't even know what she calls it right now. She looked it up. I said, let me know how many times you find whosoever in the New Testament. And I did a little research myself. And there are different Greek expressions, and they are translated as whosoever. Generally, it carries the ideal of somebody that has a strong or a desire to do something, that you will to do something. So they translated this, however the words were, whosoever will. But something like 106 times. Just in the New Testament. Whosoever will. So guess what sermon we're going to have here in a few weeks. Whosoever will. Jesus suffered and died for your sins, so you need not to suffer the wrath of God. You don't have to go to bed at night worried about that. You don't have to think about that. You put that out. As far as you know, it's there, but you just live a righteous life. Acts chapter 10, I believe it's verse 38, and Peter described to Cornelius and his household about Jesus, said he went about doing good. That's what Christians do. You do good. You love God, you love your fellow man. But John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world. He said himself, I came not to judge the world. I came to save the world. John 12:47. He didn't come to judge. He came to save the world. He wants to be your Savior. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. They had a band of Roman soldiers. My understanding is a band is something like 200 and more soldiers, maybe 250. How'd you like to have all that spit in your face? And then mock him with the reed, put the robes on him, take them off, bow down, mock him, hail, he's the king of the Jews. To smite him with their fist. The Jews had done that. Had three trials with the Jews before that. And then, of course, Pilate had him scourged, thinking that he could get shed of the responsibility of condemning Jesus, but he couldn't do it. His wife had a dream. She was warned about it. God gave him plenty of warning. God's warning us tonight. You do not want to go to hell. You do not want to be cast into that place. Now you can come to Jesus. He died on the cross of Calvary. Even his first statement when he was dying was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wants people to be forgiven. And you know what? Those same people, some of them were there at Pentecost, and when the church was established in Acts chapter 2, he said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And when he got through preaching the gospel to them, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. If you have not done that, we encourage you to do that. Do not be ashamed to confess Christ, because someday we will stand before the judgment seat, and if we don't confess him, he will deny us. I hope that you're a Christian, but if you're not, we hope that you'll become one. If you need to study the Bible, we will study it with you for as long as you want. If we can help you, let us do so as we stand and sing.